Thank you very much, Haley. Thank you, Ken. That was gorgeous. We're going to cover a man that probably is an enigma to many of us in the church, a man that you may have certain thoughts about, certain opinions about, a man who had been rejected, who became the ruler. He was denied by his own family and by his own people, but in a time of deep need, guess who they came for? They sought him out, and they wanted to come. His name was in the book of Judges, or his account is in the book of Judges. Obviously, when you read through the book of Judges, you find you come in contact with a large range of individuals and characters, all of them quite different from each other, whether it be Ehud, the Benjamite, who slew thousands, or whether it be Gideon, the Manassite, who slew tens of thousands, or whether it be Deborah and Barak, who led the children of Israel during difficult times, or whether later on it was Abdon or some of the Tola and others of the judges. The time of the judges is probably best summarized as a time of major difficulties in the nation of Israel. It was a time of up and down, a time of tremendous suffering and difficulty, but yet a time when God would hear their prayers and he would intervene for them. But of all the judges, I would say the one that perhaps stands out as an enigma is a fellow by the name of Jephthah. What kind of a man was he? And are there lessons that we can learn from the life of Jephthah as Christians today, as members of the body of Christ? So are there good things that we can find out about Jephthah and his character, what kind of a person he was? We do know, according to what Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews many years later, that he is one of the heroes of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, he is called one of the heroes, a person who was faithful to God, faithful to what he had been called, and his determination to serve and obey God. If I were to ask you, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about Jephthah, I would almost guarantee his vow that he made, right? And in quote, perhaps death of his daughter as a burnt offering, that he had promised to God whatever would come out of his doors first. If God had given him success at defeating the Ammonites, whatever would come out of the door, he would give to God, devote to God. We're not going to go into a lot of detail today about whether or not he actually sacrificed his daughter. I personally have the opinion he did not. because I think there are many other scriptures and many other possibilities or laws of God that actually prohibited such a thing. And it's interesting that the actual verbs or words can actually be different in how it's described in what did take place at that time. So we're going to just read and talk about in the book of Judges, beginning with chapter 11, 12, and some of chapter 13, a man that we can look at. He was a Manassite of the peoples of Gilead. Gilead was a son, or the grandson, actually, the grandson of Manasseh. Manasseh had a son by the name of Machir. Machir then had a son by the name of Gilead. And Gilead had then several children, one of which, the first one, was Jephthah. So he was from a very famous and a very important family of the Manassites. If you want to go back, you can read a little bit of the history of some of that in the book of Numbers, chapter 26. And also over in Joshua chapter 17, where we are told that Gilead was a man of war himself. He was a very strong man of valor. So it was not unlikely that his son, Jephthah, would follow in line of his father Gilead as being a man of valor, a man who truly was a warrior. He put everything on the line. But, you know, he had a lot of things to overcome. He had a lot of challenges in his life. And what we want to talk about today mostly is how he handled some of those challenges, which are not unlike what we do today and what some of us have to deal with. His life. He had to deal with rejection from his own family. He had to deal with being put down, and yet he had to deal with not allowing that rejection to turn into hostility, resentment, and bitterness, but to allow himself actually to be induced to coming back and actually serving his people and his family despite them casting him out and giving him no inheritance. He was denied his inheritance and everything else. If you turn back to Judges, where first of all it says here in verse chapter 11, it says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor," or he was a man of war. He was a very strong, capable Manassite. Who else was a Manassite who we look to as being a strong man of valor? Gideon was also a Manassite who came from the tribe of Manasseh. And he was a man of valor also. But it says here that he was the son of a harlot. Now, not everybody starts life that way, but frankly, a lot of people do. A lot of people come into this world illegitimate. And unfortunately, it affects many, many people for the rest of their lives, doesn't it? The stain of being an illegitimate child, the stain of not being a legitimate offspring, can cause a lot of problems in people's lives. Gilead and Jephthah, Jephthah could have had that problem, but it says he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. So here Gilead, prior to his marriage or not, we don't know that for sure, but somewhere or the way or the other, Gilead had, and his harlot had conceived and born this son, Jephthah. But later, after this son, Jephthah, had been born, it says in verse 2 that Gilead's wife bore sons, and his wife's sons grew up. It's interesting that he calls them his wife's sons. I don't know what that might mean, but Anyway, Gilead's wife bore him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah. And they said to him, "You are not going to inherit our father's house, for you are the son of a strange woman." You're ousted, right? You're not going to take part and receive any of the inheritance from my family. And so Jephthah had to flee from his brethren, and he dwelt in the land of Tob. Now, if you know your Bible geography, you recognize the name in Gilead as not only the name of a man, but it is also a territory on the east side of the Jordan where Manasseh lived. That was given to the Manassites, which was where Gilead and Jephthah and the others would have been growing up, is in that area. But after he had been forced out by the family, he fled to the land of Tob. Now, the land of Tob is north of Gilead, on the east side of the Jordan River. It's actually in the modern land of Syria, farther up north. The land of Gilead and Bashan went way up on the east side, all the way up to the Golan Heights and that area. But they made Jephthah go even farther up to the north into the land of Syria, in the land of Tob. And while he was there, it says there were gathered vain men to Jephthah. Now, according to my margin, it says worthless men. Other translations put it as men or displaced men, people who had no home or no place to settle down. Some people make it vain and worthless. But it's interesting, they probably attracted people of similar state that he was, right? Maybe people who had been outcasts and rejected by their own families, and they all kind of came to Jephthah, and he was their leader. Now, it's probably possible that as he led this group of people, these over in the area of Tob, that he may have made scurries down into the land of Manasseh, and he actually was taking part in, let's say, warring against the Ammonites, even at that time. Kind of not unlike what David did during his fleeing from Saul, that he gathered this group of people, right, that surrounded him. Well, apparently Jephthah did too, as he went there. But it says in verse 4 that it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. We don't know how long that was. After many days, my Bible says, that Ammon decided to war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. Here they had thrown him out, disinherited him, told him to get lost. We don't want anything to do with you. Don't even live in our own land. Go up there to the land of Syria and Tob. Make your own way through life. But when the chips were down and the troubles came, they remembered that Jephthah was a man of valor and a man of war and a very capable individual. Now, let's ask ourselves, how many of us are spiritually strong enough, or as strong spiritually even as Jephthah was, to be able to override the rejection do not allow it to affect his decisions from then on in life. That he was willing to say, okay, I will come back. I will be your leader. I will do what you ask me to do. Kind of reminds you of Joseph a little bit, doesn't it? When he went down into Egypt and he faced his own brothers again, he didn't have hostility, did he? He didn't resent them. He didn't allow it to ruin the rest of his life. Now, it's unfortunate part of life is that many of us are crippled by things that happen even in our youth and in our young life, aren't we? We are sometimes spiritually crippled by sins of our parents. Now, Jephthah had nothing to do with the fact that he was born of a harlot, did he? He didn't have anything to do with that. That was his father's doing. And he went to the harlot, and they had a son, and they called his name Jephthah. Many people face the reality of difficulties. In life, we have to face sometimes the sins of our parents, family problems, difficulties that arise. And then over the years in the ministry, I will tell you what, much of our counseling is in dealing with things that have happened in people's lives from the time of birth until the time they are converted, right? How do we get over those things? I guess one of the questions we all have to ask ourselves sometimes is, are we capable of overriding insult, problems? In this day and age, what we're dealing with a lot of things is even sexual problems, right? Sexual molestations and sexual assaults. I can't believe this Nasser guy, this doctor of the Olympic gymnastics teams, that assaulted in the name of medicine and in the name of something, I don't know what, that he actually assaulted many, many of the young Olympians on our gymnastics teams down through the years. Now, many of these same girls, and I don't know whether there's guys involved with it or not, I haven't heard that, but many of these young girls are saying, we are no longer victims, we are survivors. They've had to come to that point, which is not unlike Jephthah. He came to the point of where he had to face the reality. I am no longer a victim. I am a survivor of that victimization that goes on in our life. Each one of us will have our areas of being victimized, and we need to be like Jephthah to face it, deal with it. And he did. Coming on down, it says in verse 7, and Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me? And did you not expel me out of my father's house? Then why are you coming to me now when you are in distress? Well, go somewhere else. That probably would have been my first reaction. Go fly a kite. <You know? laughs> How many of us have responded kind of like that? Go fly a kite. I'm not going to help you now. You did your dirty work. You're going to pay for it. And many of us actually will make those kind of judgments, don't we, in our lives. All right, you offended, you sinned, therefore I'm not going to help you out of it. And that's wrong. We need to be able, upon repentance and upon change, to be able to not let bitterness grow. So then it goes on in verse 8, he says, so the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all of the inhabitants of Gilead. Now, I guess there would have been some humble pie on both sides a little bit, right? Jephthah had to eat some humble pie and say, yes, I will come back and I will lead you and do that. But I would suggest that the other elders of Gilead, it would have been eating a little bit of humble pie to say, we need you. We need you to come back and be our leader. Because they knew they had no other options. And so verse 10, and the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, and the Lord be witness between us if we do not according to your words. So then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. That's an interesting statement there. Why would he utter all these words before the Lord in Mizpah? Well, Mizpah was a very special place for Israel. The word Mizpah actually means watchtower. Mizpah was the place where Jacob and Esau had made their covenant with each other. You remember when Jacob was coming back from the land of Haran, where his family lived, and he and Jacob and Esau made a covenant. It was at this watchtower area of Mizpah. It can be spelled both ways, Mizpeh or Mizpah, M-I-Z-P-E-H or M-I-Z-P-A-H. And he worshipped there. It was because there was already a history of worshipping God at Mizpah. And so Jephthah went there and he placed his command or his orders and his decision and his covenant with the Gileadites before God. So he was bringing God into the picture, right? He was asking for God's guidance. He was asking for God's help in doing what he needed to do. Big lesson for all of us that we need to always recognize that in order to overcome a lot of things that we have in our backgrounds, we need to bring God into the picture. Bring God into the reality of dealing with it. Placing our feelings and our thoughts and our attitude and our behavior before God. And uttering, as it says here, uttering all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So he wanted God to be with him. So despite what you and I might think of this man, he had a relationship with God. He did have a relationship with God. He believed in the power of God. He believed in what God was capable of doing. And I dare say he saw at least glimpses into this being the plan of God that was working out in his life for some reason, that God had called him to go back to his family and be there to lead them during this troublesome time, that he was not so bent out of shape and so myopic in his problems that he did not recognize God was involved in it, in the same way that Joseph recognized that God was involved. So there are several lessons we can learn from the life of Jephthah. I'm just not going to be able to give all of them at all. But I want to talk about lesson number one. We'll read some of the rest of it in a few minutes. The first lesson I read and what I get out of the whole story of Jephthah is the importance of keeping your word. The importance of keeping your word. It would have been very easy for Jephthah, after he had made his vow, over in verse 29, we'll pick up in verse 29 where he actually made the vow before God. Now, in verse 29, interesting that it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." He was a recipient of the Spirit of God as he began to make these things in his life. And he passed over Gilead and Manasseh. And he passed over Mizpah and Gilead, and from the Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. Now, while he still had God's Spirit, he vows a vow to God and says, "If you will, shall without fail deliver the children of Israel into mine hand, then it shall be that whatsoever comes forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon." What Jephthah was saying was, if you perform what I have asked, that you be with me, that you strengthen me, that you bring us success and bring peace, that I will surely, that whatever comes out of the house in peace from the children of Israel shall surely be the Lord's. And I will offer it for a burnt offering. Now, I suggest that perhaps that's not the best translation of that. Let me read what it could be in another translation. "The one who comes forth to meet me, I will concentrate straight to the Lord." Okay? Or, and it can be in the Hebrew, it can be "and or." So what he may have been saying was, "The one who comes forth to meet me, I will consecrate to the Lord," comma, "or I will offer him an offering," or a burnt offering. In other words, if what comes out of the door, or nothing comes out of the door, is not capable of being an offering, I will offer them as a devoted to God, but I will then make a burnt offering if nothing else comes. Whether that is true, but we do find that Jephthah did follow through, and coming over here it says, "So Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if you will not fail the children of Israel, and you will bring them into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever comes forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, I will surely be the Lord's. I will make sure that I follow through on what my vow was. And I will offer it up, or I will offer a burnt offering." So Jephthah passed over into the children of Ammon, and he fought against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aor, even unto even till you come to Minnith, 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. And thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. Now, I was reading this last night and studying it, and I thought, I wonder what really was in the back. What did he think was going to come out of his house? I don't know what he thought. A dog? Of course, if it were a dog, you still can't make a burnt offering of a dog either, can you? It has to be a clean animal. So I'm not sure what he thought was going to come out of his house. I think what he may have thought it was going to be one of his servants that he would then devote to God. I'm not sure what was there. But he vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if you will, so on. And then he says, so Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from all this distance. So Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came. And she came out with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Very important to recognize that she was his only child. And beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. So what his vow meant was that he would never have an offspring in his line. This would end his genealogy. Period. It would be over. Because it was his only child. And so it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes. Well, I can imagine. And said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. I guess the point that for us is sometimes when we make vows or perhaps just promises, do we take it as seriously as what Jephthah did, where he said, I cannot go back on what I have said, even despite the fact this means my line comes to an end. I will never have offspring to be able to have grandchildren or great-grandchildren or see my line continue. I still must pay what I have said I will pay to God. And so it says in verse 36, and so she said unto him, it's a kind of a sad story in one sense, isn't it? And yet when you look beyond it, it's maybe not as sad as what we might think, but she said to him, my father, if you have opened your mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which you have proceeded out of your mouth, for as much as the Lord has taken vengeance for you of your enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said to her father, so she said, do whatever you said. So not only was Jephthah pretty converted to understand what he needed to do, the daughter also understood what was going on. So she says to her father, let this thing be done to me. Let me go for 2 months, that I may go up and down the mountains and bewail my virginity. Now, if she was going to be a burnt offering, why would she want to do that? What she was, you know, bewailing was that this, her life was always going to be one of celibacy and unmarried. And she was never going to be able to give her father offspring to carry on the family line. And we can't even begin to recognize how important family line was in the times of the Old Testament, of having children to carry on your genealogy of your family. And the Gileadites were a very famous family. So the question you and I can ask, and maybe this is one of the lessons we should learn from it, is if we ever vow or promise something to God, even to our own hurt, are we willing to back it up to carry it through. You know, I find that in our day and age, and maybe this has been true down through time, I've only lived 78 of those years, so... But one thing I have observed is that people's word really doesn't mean much anymore. When people promise things, it doesn't really mean much, does it? People don't back it up. They don't follow through. You look at government, you look at society, you look at business, you look wherever. I mean, a contract doesn't really mean that much in the world today, does it? Or an agreement doesn't really mean all that much. But that should not be the case of people in the body of Christ. A contract between us and somebody else should actually be like it was with Jephthah. I have made a promise and I will back it up. I guess I would hate to count the number of promises that I have failed to keep over 78 years. But I would imagine you could make a fairly long list of them in your life too, right? Of agreements, promises, just things that we have said that we will do that we don't follow up. So one of the big lessons of the Jephthah is that if you make a promise, you must fulfill it. You must back it up. And along with that, if we are not going to back it up, don't make any promise. Don't make a promise. You know, why did Christ say in the New Testament that you shouldn't say, if it is the Lord's will, I will do such and such tomorrow? Because if you say, I am going to do such and such tomorrow, you are making a promise. And you have no way of backing it up necessarily, do you? So don't make it. Don't make it. So we have to be careful, because the principle is that never make promises that you are not able to fulfill. That's why we always put God's decisions on those things. So when you don't keep your word, we all lose credibility. We lose credibility. And we are supposed to be in the world the bright lights of credibility. The bright lights of credibility. Are we credible? Are we honest? Are we straightforward? Are we willing to back it up like Jephthah was willing to back it up? So can people trust us with his words, with our words? Are they able to believe us when we say something? Are we truthful with the words that we speak? Because that shows a responsibility and a mature way of thinking if you will always back up what we say. It is very clear that God expects us to be truthful, to keep our word, and not to lie. One of the very characteristics of God is he does not lie. He maintains its integrity all the way through. Wouldn't a lot of us like to go back and make up for a lot of the things we have done over the past? Well, there is a way you can make it up. Repent. We repent before God and we ask forgiveness, and then we go on from there. From there. Interesting statement in Psalm chapter 15, the 15th Psalm, where David is talking about those who will dwell on his holy hill. One of them is, in verse 4 of Psalm 15, In verse 1, he had just said, Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle and who shall dwell in your holy hill? And then he gives these different qualifications in verse 2 and 3. And then in verse 4, he says, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. In other words, you know sinfulness and you abhor that which is evil. But he honors them that fear the Lord. And then he says, he that swears to his own hurt and changes not. Now, I would suggest Jephthah swore to his own hurt, didn't he? And he still carried through on it. So from that one point, he qualifies to be on God's holy hill, doesn't he? As a person in the kingdom of God. Very important that we learn that lesson from God that he has for us. Very important that we understand his faithfulness, Jephthah's faithfulness, no matter what it meant, that his faithfulness to his word was going to cost him dearly. Is it any wonder that he rent his clothes, that he was really upset over this whole thing? Because you know what? It must have been going through his mind as he saw her come out dancing with timbrels. Is that I'll never see a grandchild dancing with timbrels. But she's going to have to spend the rest of her life in the temple as a temple servant devoted to God. Not unlike what Samson was. Remember when Hannah... They devoted Samson to God, and they took him to the temple where he lived with Eli and learned. We have to realize that he knew that this carried a heavy social stigma, is that he was going to be stigmatized. She also was one who was stigmatized. That's why it says that she mourned her virginity for 2 months, knowing that she would never have a child and because she would never be a mother in Israel at all. That also is the reason why her companions, and it became a custom in Israel that they mourned her virginity every year for a period of time. Of what went on. So it's very obvious that Jephthah was probably hasty and unwise in his decision, but nevertheless, he kept it, his vow to God, because he realized how important it was when you pay one's vows that you back it up. The next lesson, I didn't go through the numbers, but one of the next lessons that we have to recognize is that we can learn from this account of Jephthah is that many times we suffer because of the sins of other people, whether it be parents or others. And we have to grow up. And we have to be mature enough not to let those sins of others dictate our life from then on, of how we act, what we do, how we feel. You know, that's why the book of Hebrews talks about don't let a root of bitterness. You can't let a root of bitterness begin to well up between peoples. We've all been thwarted. I mean, how many other people have had family reject them? Including Christ was rejected by his own family, right? In many ways. If you read in the book of Matthew, in one account, it even says that they all thought he was crazy and mad. And he was rejected by them, but he didn't allow that to affect the rest of his life. We don't want to let people, because we may have things that we have no control over, we don't allow them to control the rest of our life. We just don't. There are two other things that we want to mention. He was also a Bible student. I'm going to go back to the book of Joshua again, or Judges. He knew his Bible, and he knew his history of Israel. And so when Ammon says, hey, you guys took our land when you came out of the land of Egypt, and I want it back, Jephthah knew right off the bat, that's not true. And so going back to the book of Joshua again, and Judges, it says in verse 12, and Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What have you to do with me that you are come up against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered and said unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came out of Egypt from Arnon even to Jabbok, which is a high fertile plain from the area of Arnon to the Jabbok. And now, therefore, restore those lands again peaceably. Just give them back. And it says, and Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the children of Ammon. And he said to them, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. And then he goes through a history of how it all happened, which tells me that Jephthah was not ignorant about God's working in the nation of Israel and all the things he had done. So he was very aware of the fact that they had asked the Moabites and the Ammonites if they could cross over their land and leave them alone, and they refused, right? And because they refused, then God gave over the land to the Israelites, including Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and the king of Heshbon. And the Lord, the God of Israel, delivered, he says, Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites and the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even to the Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites. I didn't do it. Israel didn't do it. He says that the Lord God of Israel has been the one to dispossess you guys. Will not you then possess that which Chemosh, or the god of the Amorites, your God gives you to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. Hey, you're going to keep whatever your God gives you. So why shouldn't we keep what our God has given to us? Interesting analogy that he was using. But what it shows is that he knew Bible history. In the same way, if you go into another example of somebody who knew Bible history, it would have been Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Remember, before he was stoned, he went through the whole chronology of Israel and all that God had done for them before they actually stoned him to death. He knew the history. I guess a question that comes up to us, if we were to face those same questions, do we know God's plan, God's purpose, God's history of his people well enough that we could counter any false accusations or false statements based upon God's word? It's a pretty important thing that we can do. An important thing. the seventh or the next thing that we might think about is in chapter 12, and I'm not going to explain this, but it shows that Jephthah was very much of a diplomat. Even after they had defeated all the Ammonites, I mean, that was bad enough to have the Ammonites hating you, but guess who else turned against him? The Ephraimites, of all people. So now the Ephraimites come and they say, Jephthah, why did you go across that Jordan and why did you go and fight against the Ammonites and you didn't call us to go with you? And Jephthah then goes ahead and he says, hey, I did call you. I did ask you to come when we were in need. And you didn't listen and you didn't come. So I went out and we took care of what was necessary and what we needed to do. But he was diplomatic in trying to solve and soothe over the jealous wounds of Ephraim in this situation. Don't be so all fired, upset about it. But it still cost them, the Ephraimites, 42,000 people. 42,000 people died because of their jealousy against what Jephthah did. And so there are many lessons, a number of lessons. I think I put down six powerful lessons that we can learn from the life of Jephthah. Maybe one of them would be that we don't become rash in the things that we promise. But there are many other things that Jephthah did that shows why he is in that honor roll of faithful people. Because he was a faithful man before God. He trusted God. He believed in God. And he believed in honoring that God with his word, with what he had promised. So above all else, can we do that in our lives, that we worship God, we honor God with our word, with our character, with what kind of integrity we have?